God's word today, we will turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. And provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Other versions, it says trees of righteousness. So they will be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And then Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 to 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. So the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And then John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. So this month is the month of making disciples, and regarding such, I will be sharing a message. We will be looking at a lot of verses, and some may be some new, so let us focus. So today will be about the tree of righteousness and the branch of righteousness is the topic today. So God is the God of righteousness. In Psalm chapter 4, 1, it says that he is the righteous God. And it says that he is seated on the throne of judgment, as it says in Psalm chapter 122, 5. So as he is the God of righteousness, he sits on the throne of judgment. And in order to reveal his glory, he plants the tree of righteousness. So in order to reveal his glory, he plants the tree of righteousness. And in order to harvest the fruit of glory, the glorious fruit, he prunes the righteous branches. So, what did I say? In order to harvest the fruit of glory, the glorious fruit, he prunes the righteous branches. So today we are speaking of the tree of righteousness and the righteous branch. So you may be asking why the topic is so hard again. And before we read this verse, we might have not thought much of it and just passed by it. But I realize how important it is. So we see how important the righteousness is. The term righteous, it's something we need to be clear of its definition and know what it means, and so that we can live by its demand. So our faith is knowing that it is by faith alone that we have become righteous. Do you believe that? My soul made righteous. Now knowing this, how should one live their faith life? You live for his kingdom and his righteousness. So you live for his kingdom and his righteousness. That is a faith life. So from the beginning of the year, our theme for 2023 is for his kingdom and his righteousness. So when we live for his kingdom and righteousness, how do we live? It is to live by bearing fruit. So through what? So by being attached to the tree, being attached to the vine, we produce fruit to give glory to God. So when we talk about trees, They are so important in society and our civilization. So back in the days, we looked at the trees, not recognizing their value and their importance. Lumberjacks came and took the trees, but now society knows how important they are, be it for construction, to be used as materials for construction, as food, as furniture, everything. So many things are built with trees, the wood. So, and it's so essential. And as we live, we gain experience. And not only that, we see in the Bible itself how it records the importance of trees. In Genesis chapter 3, it records how God created man and established a relationship with man. It all happened in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. So in this chapter, from the first to last verse, it repeats the word tree around 10 times. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fig tree, then finally the tree of life. So in one chapter, the word tree is repeated over and over again. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fig tree, the tree of life. It talks about trees. So as the story progresses, it continues to build on the emphasis of trees. And as we speak of trees, we also think of the branches. So even as humans, how are we structured and how are we maintained, sustained? We are structured just like the trees and branches. From the trees come branches, and that's how the human civilization continued on. And it's recorded in the Bible that there is a soul, a spirit to a person. So where did this spirit first happen, or when was it first generated? So in the theology, they interpret it as all sorts of places, but we know clearly in Genesis chapter 2:7, God breathed into one man and he became a living being. The flesh was made from dust and will return to dust. But the spirit came from the breath of God, and that spiritual being lives eternally. The spirit became a living being. And how was Eve made? Was it another human made from dust? No, she was made from a rib taken from Adam. When he was put into a deep sleep. So when we read Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we see how the spirit is transmitted from one. That it's one spirit and it's transmitted. It's received from there, just one spirit from Adam branching down. So there are three theories on how the spirit is generated: creationism, pre-existence theory, and transhumanism. And we learned this is in Logos. So in the creationism theory, each time a spirit is created, new individual spirits are created each time a baby is born. And this is what the creationism theory proposes. But then there is also the pre-existence theory, which says that God created a finite number of spirits. So many spirits independently existed, and the spirit is distributed to each person until the total number is completely used up. So when all the spirits are used up is when the Messiah will come. And from here come some sects of Mormonism. There are, so as you know, Mormons, they promote polygamy, and they encourage to have a lot of children because they need to reproduce and multiply and because that's how the Messiah will come, as you have to get rid of that inventory. So that's what the Mormons believe. And I don't understand how people derive this interpretation, but this is their belief. But we believe in the transhumanism, which believes that the spirit is transmitted through the natural generation of body. So as the body is made, spirit continues to be transmitted. It's only one source of spirit that all mankind is a descendant of Adam. So that's what we believe, and this is our faith. So in Malachi chapter 2:15, it says, "Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring." So he seeks godly offspring, but there's only one he created, the one spirit, Adam. And the purpose was to have godly offspring, referring to the one who will come, referring to the last Adam. So God commanded Adam to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he would surely die. But because the serpent was there, he deceived the woman, and she ate, and in turn gave it to Adam to eat. So they committed this sin. So men committed sin, as God had warned, "You shall die. You shall not eat of the fruit, or you will die." But despite this command, they disobeyed and they ate the fruit. Romans chapter 5:12-14. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given." This is through one man sin entered the world. And who was this one man? It's referring to Adam, who was in the Garden of Eden. And the moment he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered the world. And the consequence of sin is death. And death reached all men. So the one man, Adam, committed sin. And from that point on, what this sin is called the original sin. So he committed sin, and through him, he now passes down the sin to his descendants. Even if you didn't exist back then, but the moment you are given birth as a human, so just like in the flesh, you inherit the DNA from your parents, but as we have inherited the spirit, we've also inherited that sin as well. So all mankind is born into this world with the original sin. And with just that, the consequence is death in hell. And you have to pay the price of sin in hell. And that was the fate of mankind. So do you think this is unfair? So you cannot challenge the creator, the potter who created us. So we are just a vessel, and all you have to do, our stance is to just follow him and lay our lives down in his hands. Now the great Exodus happened through Moses, and the Israelites were led out of Egypt. So why were they even led there in the first place? So they had been in captivity as slaves for 430 years and were used to living as slaves. But overnight, they were brought out. They were fed up of being slaves in Egypt, and they saw the signs and wonders that brought them out. And why did he call the people out of Egypt? As we read in the opening passage in Isaiah chapter 61:3, God wanted to reveal his glory. He wanted to demonstrate his glory by delivering them out of captivity. So those who were in captivity in Egypt, until they died, they were always to know of the glory of God. They were to display the glory of God, and were to testify that God is surely living. And that's why they were chosen and were led out of Egypt. And after the Exodus, the Israelites who came out of Egypt were given the command. They were given the law. And when they committed the worst types of sin, they were hung on a tree. In Deuteronomy chapter 21:23, it says they were put to death by being hung on a tree. So when you are hung on a tree, the tree itself, it's an instrument. It's a tool that executes the righteousness of God. And then through that, this by executing according to his law, according to this righteousness, it thereby gives glory to God. So the Israelites were chosen to reveal the glory of God, but when they went against the law and they were deemed unrighteous, the ultimate execution was to be hung on a cross. And who was hung on a cross? It was the sinner. So the price of sin and the consequence of sin was death. And this cross, this tree, was a tool to execute this righteousness. And by doing this, it would bring glory to God. However, the people of Israel became corrupted. They did not follow the command of God, but rather followed the ways of the Gentiles, the foreigners, and their gods. And so in Jeremiah, we see a verse in chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, or noble vine, holy of pure seed," or in other versions, "of highest quality." So who is this referring to? It's Israel was planted. So you, a choice vine, holy of pure seed. "But then how then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine?" So we have to keep in mind the word vine, branch. So the common theme is about branches, the tree of righteousness and the branch of righteousness. So if the people of Israel did not listen to God, then they would be disciplined by God, by his staff. That in Psalm chapter 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." That he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he leads to the way, along the way of righteousness. But when he leads his people along the ways of righteousness, and when the sheep do not listen, then they will be struck by the staff. So, but would it be a comforting stick and rod? No, it was a swift strike to save them from falling off cliffs or drowning in rivers, from going astray. And this is what brings comfort to us, and this is what saves us, is what this means. So we are talking about rod and staff, and a lot in the scriptures. So in Jeremiah 23, chapter 5, it's just so incredible what's in the Bible, that we have to give authority to what's written here, because what's written here is what we believe, and what will lead us to eternal life. So Jeremiah chapter 23:5, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." The Lord, our righteousness. So he talking about the rod and staff, but now through the prophets and prophecies, it states that there will be raised a branch from David, a righteous branch, a branch of righteousness. So a righteous branch will be raised who becomes a king, who will reign and prosper and execute righteousness on earth. So now this King David, this righteous branch, we need to connect everything together. So remember from past sermons that David was an important king. And as a king, he could have had all the concubines he wanted because all belongs to him. And it's the right of a king. So technically, it was not adultery for him. It was not illegal for him because he was king and everything belongs to him. Everything is his possession, rightfully his. But David, so David could have anything, even Bathsheba, who belonged to another man and was the wife of Uriah. So he shouldn't even have felt guilty. But as he was an honest and upright man, the moment he was questioned and criticized how he could have done this, he started to repent. And we heard of his cries and of repentance. Now that fact, it validates David as the righteous branch, acknowledging the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, that compared to God, he was a sinner and he did much evil, and he realized this and therefore repented, asking for mercy, asking to be forgiven. And not only was he forgiven, but God said that through him a branch would be raised, a righteous branch. So it's not a vine or a tree yet, that's what was prophesied here. So with this prophecy, as time passed, the people of Israel, because they were stiff-necked, they did not fear the word of God, and they were unrepentant, and therefore they were struck. The Philistines were used as rods, and they were struck by them. And other neighboring Gentiles like the Assyrians and Babylonians, they struck Israel over and over again and brought their nation to ruins. They declined in population and riches and became very desolate. And after that were the 400 years of the Dark Ages, where they had no prophets to lead them. And right after that, there was the one who came before the Messiah's appearance. Who was that? It was the last prophet, John the Baptist. And he was repeating this one thing, and it was to repent. To repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near, that the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That you won't. So he was crying out about righteousness, and that the righteous one was coming. So it was the trumpet sound. And that was the role of John the Baptist, the last prophet. And following after him, who came? So after the trumpet sounded from John the Baptist, who appeared? It was the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, Yeshua. When he stood before the temple, what did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So this temple that contained the name of Jehovah, it contained the name of the righteous God, and it also contained the law, for if they kept the law, then they'd be made righteous. However, if they did not keep the commands, it was the rod and staff. that punished and disciplined them. But if they did keep the law, they were given prosperity, longevity, and bread. Abundance would be given, and they'd live peacefully. Otherwise, they would be struck by God's wrath. So if they kept the law, then their physical bodies, their flesh, would become prosperous and they'd live well. But that branch. So now we're talking about the rod and staff. So the rod and staff is a tool to execute righteousness. If they didn't obey, they'd be struck by it. But the rod itself, it's dead wood. It's not alive. It's a dead piece of wood. It used to be alive, but it's made into this dead piece of wood. So back in the days, the people who received the spirit of Adam, as they descended from him, though their flesh was alive, their souls were dead due to the original sin. So to keep the people awake, it was the rod and staff, this dead piece of wood, used to keep them awake. But was it their body that lived or their souls? It was their body that lived long lives and prospered. But when Jesus Christ came, he was the only begotten Son. His name is Yeshua. He came with the name of Yeshua, the name of God. And it was not by the commands of the law, but with the truth he taught. And with the truth, he showed the way to live as a righteous branch. That it needs to be, by being attached to the righteous tree, the righteous branches can live. And this is referring to the Spirit. So do you understand? There's really nothing that confusing here. We're just changing around the words a bit, but it's the same message. That's so just like in the factories they have the conveyor belt. The route is the same. It just the route is the same, but what differs is the product or the item that goes on that belt. So one day it could be vitamins, and one day it could be food or produce, but they're all sharing that same route. So now Jesus, the Son of God, came as the truth and proclaimed he will become the tree of righteousness, and those attached to the righteous tree will receive eternal life, and through that it will bring glory to God. Amen. So to summarize, so Jesus Christ himself, who is he? He refers to himself as the righteousness. John chapter 16:10, it says about righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. So that he is the righteousness, but when he leaves, they will not. But he said, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. So when he appeared, as the righteous branch in Jeremiah 23:5, the righteous branch through the line of David, Abraham and David's line, Jesus Christ, now being that branch of righteousness that should be raised. So Jesus Christ came as the branch of righteousness. So don't just say amen. I want you to be able to actually understand what I'm saying. So now Jesus Christ performed so many signs and wonders and did not do anyone wrong. He did not sin. He has no sin. But there were those self-proclaimed righteous people called the Pharisees who stirred up the crowd and plotted how to accuse him and kill him. And Jesus was betrayed by his disciple, and right before the point he was to be crucified, the Israelites shouted with one voice to crucify him. So Pontius Pilate asked, "What do you want me to do with him?" They shouted, "To crucify him, to crucify him and nail him to the cross." So to be nailed to the cross, it's to be executed. It's the crucifixion. So when we talk about the cross, we have this image of a cross, but actually back in the days, it was more like a T shape, like a T shape. And they'd be nailed to this T-shaped. So they'd be nailed in the hands, but there was no need for the top part. So it was basically a T-shape. So he hung on a cross, on a tree. He died hanging there. But not only that, he would pour out all his blood. So the Israelites, they wanted to see blood. It was a very harsh form of execution. But it wasn't because of what they said, as it was already determined, it was already set before, in the beginning. And this was the very plan of God. So when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." What did he finish? What did he finish? He finished everything according to the Father's will and command. According to the Father's command, he said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." So when he came to this earth, he already received the authority to die and the authority to live again. So laying down is according to his will. It's the authority that he claimed. He chose and decided, and that's what brought. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." So 1 Peter 2:24, let us read, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." So it says he was hung on a tree. He was hung on the cross, which means death. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So to common people, living for righteousness doesn't really make sense. But when you believe in Jesus, to the believers, this is the grace we receive as Christians. When Jesus died, so first he died for the glory of the Father. So when he died on the cross, he died according to the command of the Father. He submitted to his command and gave glory to the Father. And he gave glory to the Father by calling him the Father of righteousness. Romans chapter 3, 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So once again, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died according to the command of the Father and in obedience to the command. So Jesus Christ's death was according to the Father's command. And it was to demonstrate that the Father is righteous. And not only that, by obeying the command, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness. So the cross is a tool of execution. It's just a tool used to execute his righteousness. So, but when Jesus Christ was nailed on the cross, he not only paid the price of sin, but he executed the righteousness, the righteous judgment, because if you sinned, that meant death. So this very moment was the moment that he executed the righteousness, and this thereby gave glory to the righteous Father God. And those who now believe will be made righteous as well. And when he died, he said, "It is finished," that and declared that "My Father is righteous." And there was a voice from heaven, "You, my son, are righteous. You are the righteous one. Your death is righteous." It was not the sight of a sinner's death, but it was the very moment that displayed the righteousness of the Son as he died according to the command. Amen. So it was the execution for sinners. And that's not all. When he died on the cross, as he died according to the Father's command, he confirmed that he is the tree of righteousness. Amen. So when he was born as the branch of righteousness. But when he died on the cross, he established himself as the tree of righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. Now this is just so profound and amazing. And therefore, the origin of sin, the devil, was condemned. And by his death, so by the last Adam's death, the first Adam's sin was redeemed. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45. So these are the key verses, the key words. And the moment I understood this, it made such a difference. And so verse 45, "So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit." So the first man Adam became a living being. So all mankind are who? Are the first Adam. We are the first Adam. Amen. We are all the first Adam. From Adam comes Adam. So many branches. There are 8 billion first Adams. There was one Adam, but the 8 billion are all one Adam. And those to be given birth in the future are also all part of this first Adam. But Jesus Christ was another Adam, a different Adam, who came. And when he died on the cross, he bore our sins. He redeemed the sins of all mankind. He paid the price once for all. So how many sins did Adam commit? One. There was one sin from the first Adam. And from that one sin, the consequence is death. And with the one-time death of the last Adam, it was all taken care of. That one Adam committed this one sin. And when another Adam, Jesus, came, he came as a different Adam. So the first Adam has the flesh. The last Adam's body, his flesh was not made from the dust of the ground. His body is spirit. And by his death, he paid the price of all sin. And all mankind, the moment that Jesus died, now those who acknowledge and believe they are the first Adam who because of sin are condemned to hell, now all mankind has been redeemed. Hallelujah. Amen. So he became the tree of righteousness. And what do? You accept his name. You accept his blood. To those who receive his name and his blood has now become righteous, has now been made righteous, meaning you have become a righteous branch. I am a branch of righteousness. So now you're a branch. What, we've become branches now? Now you call me a branch? Yes, we are. We have our family tree and lineage, and not only a flesh, but our spirit also has a spiritual lineage, and that is the first Adam. So who died with the original sin? Even with that sin alone, you are bound to hell. But Jesus Christ paid that price, and he atoned for our sins on the cross. He already paid the price of sin and death. He died and shed his blood, and when you receive it, by receiving his blood, our souls are made alive. So when the price of sin was paid was when Jesus died on the cross, even before our birth. At the moment of birth, whether we knew we would be born as a girl or boy, or whether we knew we were Adam or had the original sin and that we were headed to hell, we did not know. But Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, it was already taken care of. Amen. And now those made as the righteous branch share this news. And those who come to believe and receive Jesus, then they are made righteous and made as a branch of righteousness. And what do the righteous branches do? They produce fruit. So say, in John chapter 15, we read about the vine, that he calls himself the true vine, and that we are the branches. So now let's turn to John chapter 15. This is the core of the Bible, that I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. So when the Holy Spirit came, he allows us to understand precisely what this word means. And when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus Christ called himself the true vine, and he calls us the branches, us the branches. And when he said you here, who is that referring to? You. It's us who believe in Jesus, the Christians, the branches. It's a plural here. So he is the true vine, and you, in plural, are the branches. So it's referring to a multitude, in other words, the church. He says that he is the true vine and said, if you remain in me and I in you, if you remain in me and I in you, if you remain in me and I in you, it's the relationship that is inseparable, that you can't separate the relationship between the vine and church. So in other words, we also know that Jesus is the head and the body is the church, and we are the members. The members meaning we are the branches. So when Jesus died, he redeemed the price of our sins. Say amen if you believe. Say amen if you believe he paid for the price of sin. Then your soul has been made righteous. But you cannot be made righteous by yourself. For the righteous branch has to be attached to the righteous tree. And who is that righteous tree? It is Yeshua. It is the church. He is the tree of righteousness. So he said he is the true vine and we are the branches. If we have become the righteous branch, it does not just end there. Our faith life does not end there. But in order to be acknowledged as a righteous branch, if you remain in me and I in you, meaning that we must remain attached. So Jesus resurrected and ascended to heaven and is seated on the throne. So who is seated on the throne? It is the Lamb of God. And what does that mean? The Lamb of God. It means he bears the marks of being slain, that he bears these marks. So what are those scars on him? It's the marks of being pierced by the nails. The marks on his... So they are the marks of his death and shed blood. It showed that he died and shed blood. That's what is pictured on the cross. He hung on the tree of righteousness, the cross, that he died and he shed blood. But we are not to idolize the cross itself. But the reason we are reading about the parable of the tree, of the vine, is so that we can have this illustration and can visualize what happened to him when he came in the flesh. So there was a time he was almost thrown off a cliff, but he avoided that death. He prophesied how he would die, and he died accordingly. So how come he did not fall off a cliff? Why did he choose the death by crucifixion, but not the cliff? If it was the cliff, he could have died in seconds, but it took over 6 hours to die on the cross. So which is better? So it's to live and die an instant death. But if he had died off a cliff, he would have died in seconds, but then it would have nothing to do with the legal act. It would have been a death that had nothing to do with righteousness. So in order to be established as the tree of righteousness, as the execution of righteousness, he would have to die on the cross by paying the price of sin. So when we read all this, we know that we have become righteous branches. I am a righteous branch. So how should we now live our lives? If you remain in me and I in you, that we must bear much fruit. So the farmer, the gardener, he prunes the branches. So if we know this fact and we believe this, that we have received, that only by grace we have received the atonement and forgiveness, and by grace we have come to know this truth, so we cannot stand still. We need to go out and testify and share this news that the death of Jesus, that he did not deserve such death, but rather he bore our sins. And as we testify to this truth, then we bear fruit. Amen? So that we can bear fruit, he will prune. He will make us clean. That he will prune the branches so that you can bear much fruit. And whatever you ask for, he will listen to our prayers. He will give answer to prayer. That what do we pray for? Do we pray for things of the flesh or for the fulfillment of our worldly dreams? No, we pray for our souls to live and bear much fruit. And if you pray for that, then he will surely help you bear fruit. And when you bear much fruit, the Father will be glorified. And after we leave this world, leave this flesh, and enter our Father's house, by the righteous doors will open, and we will be able to enter legally. Amen. Hallelujah. So what's the most important takeaway today is that we read of the branches, that it cannot live independently or on its own. It needs to be attached to the tree, that is, be part of the vine. So therefore, because of your individual agenda and decision making, you cannot just leave the church thinking the church doesn't suit me or the church doesn't recognize me. In fact, many people have left, but they have no clue or understanding of the relationship between the tree and branch, the vine and branch. It is a life-dependent relationship. It is a righteous and legal relationship, and the fact that there will surely be judgment. So the problem is when you don't know about this. And that's why the righteous branch must abide in the tree, must remain attached to the tree until the end. That we are to abide in him and him abide in us. So like you said, if you remain in me and I in you. So just like the triune God are one, we have to be one with God. And if so, he will support us to bear fruit by which he will be glorified, and he will allow us to legally enter his kingdom. Hallelujah. So when we talk about the church, the tree, the branches, and fruit, the DNA is the same. Jesus also, Jesus Christ, the church, and the members also have to share the same DNA. So the tree, branches, and fruit, they have to share the same DNA. Also, Jesus Christ, the church, and members have to all share the same DNA. But what is this DNA? The DNA of Jesus Christ's blood, it is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Even our church, the saints, and Jesus Christ, we all share the same DNA, the same elements, which is righteousness, holiness, and redemption. But at these very famous mega churches like Saddleback Church in LA, Rick Warren used to pastor there, previously a part of the Southern Baptist, but he was kicked out or something like that, and he left the church. But that church was very big. This church is a mega church, and this pastor started doing some weird things. He started to accept same-sex marriage, and he also said that Christianity is love, but also Islam is all about God's love. And he spoke about Chris-lam, to combine those two. That Christianity and Islam combined is Chris-lam. So how could such thing happen? This church became so corrupted, defiled, falling, and with tens of thousands of members, including those all around the world he established with missionaries. Because of this change, every part that was part of this vine are all defiled and cut off as well. And this is very scary. So therefore, we have to continue to pray. Amen. So the soul is a branch of righteousness attached to the tree of righteousness. And by faith, by grace, we have become a righteous branch. But it doesn't end there, for now this righteous branch has to remain attached to the righteous tree. And you see, even out in the world, there's branches fall off the trees and they and eventually die. And there's storms and weather conditions make these branches fall off. So just like that, to us as the righteous branches, there will be these situations that lead us to fall off. But we must at all costs remain attached. And not even for a second must we be separated, for this is the life-dependent relationship of the branch and vine, of the member and church. That not only in our gatherings, but at all moments, we must have Yeshua and the church on our minds. Let us pray.